would have predicted that because spring break is coming up. And the guy who teaches this class, he just flat out canceled the class tonight, so.
What?
Yeah, well, anyway, I'm not going to go into that. Yeah, I was a professor for 34 years. I'm trying to remember how many times I actually canceled class just because, you know, it was a spring break coming up. Zero. Ever. Ever. Seriously. All right. So we got a small group here. We're going to cover a kind of a controversial topic. All right. We're just going to just put it out there. All right. And I think I want to do it in two sessions. And so I'll stop to take questions rather than blast through what is about an hour and 10 minutes worth of material. All right. So I'm going to start by asking you a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you totally stuck out? I mean, there's this huge group and you're the only one like that. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in a situation where there's a crowd and you feel like you totally stick out? When I was in Africa, I felt that way every single time, every single day, because I was the only white guy ever anywhere. And everybody's looking at you. Remember when Kate and I went to India, we were at the Taj Mahal, and there's like thousands and thousands of Indian people, and they were walking up to my daughter and touching her hair because she had blonde hair.
Wow.
Yeah. We didn't think it was blonde, but they did. Another example I think of is when I was in college, I went to this concert, and the name of the group was Carlos Garnett's Universal Black Force. Wow. So you can guess the crowd at this concert. It was just about my favorite concert I went to. I still love Carlos Garnett. But me and my two buddies, there's us and like 1,000 people, and they all were black, which is awesome. It's great. So what we're going to do is we're going to read a story about a guy who thought he fit in, but it turns out he totally stuck out. And it's in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. The parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. All right. Make sure I'm recording this. Okay, good. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a kingdom who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those people who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." Wow. You know what he's talking about, right? He's talking about the Jews in this context. But anyway, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Wow. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out to the streets and they gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. All right, the sick as well as the healthy, correct? And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." All right. And, I'm comparing this to, you know, the king who, you know, right?
Emperor's new clothes.
Yeah. Emperor's new clothes. Right. So this guy is at the banquet. Now, does he think he's wearing the wrong clothes? He is clueless. He feels like he's wearing the right clothes. And so there's, I don't know, thousands of people, millions of people, whatever, at this banquet. And out of the whole crowd, the Lord of the banquet, who is God, picks him up and says, "Who is that guy? He's not wearing the right clothes. So who is this guy? Who is this guy who's convinced that he's, in quotes, saved, who convinced that he's going to be welcomed into this banquet, to this banquet of paradise, and it turns out he's wearing the wrong clothes, and he's going to get thrown out into the streets, and it's not going to be good, not into the street, right? Oh, he's going to be thrown a lot worse than that, into the utter darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I've got a fun question. All right, now, some of you already know the answer, so pretend you don't. Just be quiet, okay? Because I did a lesson kind of related to this a few months ago. All right, so what is the most common phrase or word in the New Testament used of a saved person? Possibly saved would be the answer, by the way. Now, if you know the right answer, give me the wrong answer on purpose to help me out, just to illustrate my point here. Saved, okay, that's a possibility.
Sanctified.
Brother, sister, holy, Christian, redeemed, forgiven,
disciple.
All right. Actually, a friend of mine made a pie chart. I should find that pie chart. I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to actually find that pie chart. The answer is by far, not even close. It's in Christ. In Christ. In fact, 164 times in Paul's writings alone, either in Christ or in Him or in the Lord, by far, it's not even close. I'm gonna close out my PowerPoint and I'm gonna find that pie chart just for fun. This is fun. Yeah, this is a pie chart that my friend made. Okay, let's see here. I think the name of the slide is In Christ Pie Chart, I think. Okay. Here we go. There you go. All right. Yeah. Hey, how's it going?
We're Alpha Omega.
We have, yeah.
What's that? Oh, yeah, I thought I left a scarf here.
Oh, well, you can feel free to look around. I didn't see a scarf when we came in.
Yeah.
I think you probably, more likely than not, you're out of luck. Okay, there it is. By the way, oh, it's not showing up. Why is it not showing up?
Change what?
Alt tab. Alt tab.
You're welcome.
Well, there you go.
That's weird. Oh, there we go. Wait, try it again. Hold it down. Like, alt tab. Pie chart. Man, that's weird. What the heck?
That is a funny picture.
Yeah. Try opening it. Like.
Forget it. It's not important enough.
Can I take a picture of it though?
Yeah, yeah. Have Caleb.
Okay, I'm gonna find the pie.
Okay.
Chart.
There you go.
Oh, it came up. Okay, great. All right. By the way, brown is all the other words.
The
ones that we said. All right. So, in Christ, by far, saved is the second most, disciples the third most, forgiven, born again, believer, etc. Okay, got it? Now. Great. So, in Christ. Now, I asked that for a reason, because I'm going in a particular place here. All right? So, let's go back to our PowerPoint. And we got lucky, because it actually came up on the screen. This is really fantastic and amazing and wonderful. All right? So, here we go. All right. So, were you always in Christ? Were you outside of Christ at one time?
Yes.
Yes, we're aliens, once we had not received mercy, once we're not the people of God. So the question is, when do you get into Christ? Okay? I use the illustration of a house. So I want to get in there, but I'm out here. In order to go from here to there, I need to go into there. And what is the only concept ever associated with into Christ in the Bible? And this answer is simple. We're baptized into Christ. So I'm going to propose, now I admit, I'm taking Matthew 22, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm taking Matthew 22 a little bit out of context to make a point. I'll be honest with you. I'm confessing what I'm doing here. I'm almost manipulating you a little bit, or manipulating Matthew 22. But I'm saying that guy is a guy who thinks he's saved but has not been baptized into Christ. And we're going to read Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Let's do that. Galatians 3, 27. All right. Oh, that guy should have stayed. Just a random dude should have stayed for this study here, you know?
Sit down, like
yeah.
A little
junior. Yeah. Hey, sit down.
Hey.
Verse 26, Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. In Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Jesus, in Him. Like, I'm telling you, you read Colossians, read Philippians, read Ephesians. It's like every other verse, they talk about being in Christ. So in Christ, you're all children of God through faith. In fact, I wrote a book titled In Christ. But anyway. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Does the Bible ever mention praying into Christ?
No.
Believing into Christ? Repenting? Nothing else. Nothing else is ever associated. All right. Are some of them associated with being in Christ? Sure. Yes, they are. But they're never associated with into Christ, because the bottom line is we are baptized into Christ. And it says when we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. So I admit I'm kind of sort of bending Matthew 22 a little bit to make a point. But I think it is a perfectly legitimate point, because if somebody has not been baptized into Christ, then they've not been clothed with Christ. Got it? All right, great. And by the way, there's another scripture. By the way, there are exactly two passages in the New Testament that mention into Christ. And of course, they both involve baptism. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans, capítulo 6, versículo 4. I'll start in verse 3, actually, and read 3 through 7. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. So into Christ is also into death, right? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we'll also certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him when we were baptized into Christ, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And I would say the converse, which anybody who has not died has not been set free from sin. And he says, those of you who have been baptized with Christ have been buried with Him into death. And so, when are we buried with Christ? In baptism. And when are we raised with Christ? Well, that's a little bit debatable, because it's kind of got two things. You know what I'm saying? We're raised with Him, and then, of course, again, we'll be raised with Him later. So I believe this person who was not wearing the proper clothes could be used to represent somebody who's not been baptized into Christ, therefore has not been clothed with Christ. Now, this is not exactly taught everywhere in America in every church. I'll tell you that right now. In fact, I would say the majority of places you go, if they say, hey, I want to become a Christian, they say, well, let's sit down and say this little prayer thing. Yes. All right, the four spiritual laws or whatever it is. And they'll say, you know, ask Jesus into your heart, or ask Him to come into your heart, or accept Him and things like that. But the Bible doesn't seem to ever say that or even imply that. All right, so let's talk about where baptism fits in, because honestly, in the whole scheme of salvation, baptism is not the main thing. It's not even close. It's not even a tiny fraction of the whole thing. I mean, what are the most important concepts in salvation, obviously, in the New Testament? Christ, faith, repentance, the blood of Jesus. Come on. Come on, obviously. And baptism is not even mentioned all that often in the New Testament. Certainly not in the letters, because everybody he was writing to had already been baptized. And not that much in the Gospels, because nobody had been baptized yet. In fact, most of the mentions are in Acts, for the obvious reasons. Okay, got it? All right. So, question number one. Are we saved by baptism? See, that's a trick question. My answer is yes and no. More yes or more no? Yeah. I say more no than yes, but that's a debatable point.
Okay.
All right? Because that would be the principal thing, you know, and it's not. We're saved by the blood of Jesus through our faith. And that is what the Bible teaches. So if you ask me, are we saved by baptism? I would say no. But the problem is the Bible actually says that we are. 1 Peter 3:21-22. So we're not going to land here. In fact, we're going to leave this question as sort of a trick question. Oh, I'm going to use that as an illustration. I'm going to use it as an illustration.
It's a great photo.
All right. In fact, do I have a picture? Okay. I'm going to use it as an illustration. Okay. All right. 1 Peter 3:21-22. And again, I'm just using this as a human illustration. And you can take it for what it's worth. It's not proof of anything. I'm just going to use it as an illustration. 1 Peter 3:21-22. It says here. All right. That verse 20 is always weird to read. You know, the thing about being disobedient. But anyway, I'll start in the middle of verse 20. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that does what? That now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So he's saying just as Noah's family was saved through water, that's a symbol of our being saved through water, through baptism. Now, a lot of people say, and by the way, I'm not going to cover it tonight. I'm going to keep it a secret. The question of who invented this idea that baptism is a symbol. All right, we know historically. I can tell you the year, I can tell you the city, and I can tell you the name.
You can tell it next time.
I'm going to tell you next time. I'm not going to tell you tonight, okay?
All
right, but a lot of people say that baptism is a symbol. They'll say it's an outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, it's a symbol of something that God has already done. But in this illustration of Noah, I'm sorry, of Jonah and the waters and baptism and all that, what is the symbol?
Water.
Right, but which water? There's two waters there.
Flood.
The flood is the symbol.
Yeah.
And what is it a symbol of?
Baptism.
Baptism. And so if baptism is a symbol, that means the flood is a symbol of a symbol, which is really crazy stuff. Doesn't really make sense. Mm-hmm. So the Bible actually says that we're saved by baptism, but I almost wish it didn't say that, because I don't think it's going to sound weird. I don't think that's what God is trying to say, at least not exactly. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have a child. All right, and they're in a window in a burning building. And, you know, they're going to die. And somebody's down there, and they got the guys with the blanket, and they're going to catch them. And they say, jump. And the kid's, no, I'm not going to jump. Jump. Please, please, please jump. No, I'm going to jump. Son, you got to, and then the flames, all right, and he jumps, and they catch him. So my question is, was he saved by jumping? Wow. Trick question, right? Trick question. Who saved him? The people with the blanket saved him. But was he saved by jumping? Well, to put it this way, if he hadn't jumped, he would not have been saved. So that's the sense in which I think of baptism as saving us. So if you take the fireman with the blanket out of the story, then there's no story to tell. And the kid is not saved by jumping. All right? But if he hadn't jumped, he wouldn't have been saved. So you could say he was saved by jumping. And that's the analogy I'm going to create. Yes?
It says we are saved by baptism. And then he defines it by saying that baptism is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay. What he actually says, he says, we're saved. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Then he explains it. He's saying it's not like by removing dirt. No, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I would go back to Romans 6, 4 through 7. Because we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. And those who have been united with him in his death will also be united with him in his resurrection. Right, something like that. Okay, got it? Now, next question. So that's a trick question. My first question was a trick question. My second question is this. This I'm going to call an easy question. Is baptism how we're saved? No, definitely not. It is not how we're saved. It's not even close to that. All right, fine. But I'm going to say definitely not. We are saved through the faith in the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 3. Wait a minute, look at that. Verse 21 through 16, we have to read backward, okay? So I'll start at the end of 21 and I'll read the words backward. Okay, here we go. Yeah, Romans 3, 21 through 16. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Testify prophets the and law, the which to known made. Okay, never mind. Sorry. 21 through 26. But really, Romans 3:23. This is as fundamental a truth as exists in all reality. Romans 3. And Romans 3:21 through 26 is as close to being the heart of the New Testament as just about anything you could even read or mention. Okay? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he's left the sins committed before and unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and to justify those who have faith in Jesus. So we're justified through his blood and through faith in his blood. And the clothes washed in the blood of the Lamb and all those sorts of things. Okay, but then the third question, so what is it then? Okay, what preposition can I apply to baptism with great confidence and I don't have to say, well, sort of, yeah, kind of no. And it's very simple. Baptism is when we're saved. Biblically, I see no alternative. I've never seen a proposal that makes any sense biblically. There's no verse that supports anything else. Now, you could take certain verses out of context and kind of, but even then you just say, well, when did that even happen? All right? It is when we're saved. All right? Because if you go back to our illustration, and again, I know this is just an illustration. Illustrations don't prove anything. The only thing that proves anything is Scripture. But baptism is when you go from outside of the house into the house. And you're not saved unless you're in the house.
So when were we saved?
When we were baptized. That's what the Bible teaches.
Well, sorry.
That's when we come into Christ.
When were we in Christ?
After we were baptized. Because, see, we're outside of a Christ, Ephesians, you're excluded from citizenship in Israel, you were alien foreigners to the covenant, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, you were objects of wrath, blah, 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 blah. But then he says, but now that you are in Christ, and he goes on and on and on, and the only thing ever associated with into Christ is baptism.
My point is that it's written that Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world.
Right. So right.
In Christ before the world began.
No, I wasn't in Christ before I was born. I was, in fact, in the earlier time of my life, I was definitely outside of Christ. Sure. I mean, from God's, because here's what I think about it.
Yeah.
All right. That verse is written from God's perspective. That's not from our perspective. So to us, time is like a line. Okay? Because, and so I'm right here, and this is the past, this is the future. But God is over here, right? He foreknows. From God's perspective, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. So that even those who were living even before Christ, although they were not baptized into Christ, and therefore did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that is promised, from God's perspective, they can be covered too by the blood of the Lamb, and God can work all those details out. I don't have to care about that. I care about that, but I don't have to worry about it.
Right.
Jesus said, anybody in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. What's he talking about? I don't know, but here's what I think it is. We've been clothed with Christ. John the Baptist did not have the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was not saved. Let me define saved as a person who's been forgiven of their sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, both of which happen when? Acts 2:38, when we're baptized. All right? So,
sorry.
No, please.
Is that why John said, I baptize you with repentance, but he will baptize you with repentance?
John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, but not for salvation. Will there be anybody, a trick question, will there be anybody in heaven who was not saved? Well, it depends on your definition of saved. But let me define saved for the sake of clarity in the Christian age. Saved is forgiven of your sins and receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing your salvation until the day of Christ. So I believe that Moses will be in heaven. I believe that David will be in heaven. I believe that Noah's wife will be in heaven. I believe that Sarah will be in heaven. I don't think they were saved in that sense. I believe that they are forgiven. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, which is why when some of his disciples came to Ephesus and they hadn't even heard about the Holy Spirit, what Paul said was, what was your baptism then? They said, John's baptism. He goes, okay, great. Well, you need to be baptized into Christ. He did. They received the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what happened. Okay, sure. Except, yes, but I need that one's true. But I need to have a scripture that says when that actually happens. And I would say Romans 6:4 says when that happens. I would say that Galatians 3:26 says when that happens. Now, I'm going to use an analogy, and this is just an analogy. It's just an analogy, right? That's all it is. And you don't prove something by providing an analogy. But I believe this is a great analogy. Let's talk about marriage. And who created marriage in the first place? God did. Why did he? Because we needed it. So here you go. I'm going to compare marriage to the whole house illustration. All right, our house illustration. There you go. Good. So, boy meets girl. Boy likes girl. Girl likes boy. In the Christian world, can they go out and, you know, sleep together?
No.
Why not? They like each other.
They're not sacrificed.
They're not what? Married. Not married. Okay. So they get to know each other and they say, we're going steady. Just me and you and that's it. Just me and just you. We're going steady. So is it okay to, you know, sleep together?
No.
Why not? All right, so let's say now you believe in Jesus, or maybe you've even made him your Lord or something like that. So you're going down the trail here a little bit. You get engaged. I mean, it's like I'm saying me and you for life. We're engaged. You are the one, and I'm committed to you for life. All right, so hey, let's do it.
No,
why not?
Not married.
All right, it's the morning of the wedding. So at this point, we've made Jesus Lord. We've already repented of our sins. I mean, it's the morning of the wedding. You know.
Not married. Sweet.
Not married. But think about it. What really actually changes when you have a wedding ceremony? What really fundamentally changes? Do you love the person more than you did 3 minutes earlier?
I have a...
Yeah, what?
You've now made like a formal public announcement and you've entered like a sort of contract.
Yeah, but there's nothing... You don't have to make a formal public announcement to get married.
Well, you're now...
That's the tradition we have.
That covenant.
To me, what's different is you're married. You weren't, and now you are.
Yeah.
And I mean, there's so many different traditions. It could be a justice of the peace, and you know, it could be I don't know. I agree with that. Basically, you're saying why marriage ceremonies are so important and what maybe should be in one. But honestly, biblically, you know, even if just the state says you're married, you're married.
Yeah.
So, my point is this: that I mean. What really changed? The only thing that changed is you weren't married and now you are. That's what changed. And God knows that we need that. We need that. I need to know, no, yes. And it's clear. And that's what baptism is. And so, obviously, I would say the commitment to each other would be more important. Loving each other would be more important. Being faithful to each other is, all those things are way more important than some, forgive me, but some dumb ceremony that I'm not even, you know what I'm saying. But God created that. And he didn't tell us how to do it, but he just said we need to be married. And that's, to me, that's what baptism is. Now, I'm just using human reasoning here, but I'm explaining a biblical teaching. That baptism is when you go from when you were not in Christ to when you are in Christ. Right, and that is not what's generally told. It's not what is generally taught. I would say that's a pretty yes.
Isn't it compared to how we have freedom in Christ? Like before, if we indulge in.
Well, anything that happens when we're saved is enacted when we're baptized. It's not enacted when we make Jesus Lord. It's not even enacted when we repent. For example, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, Jesus says, go into all nations, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Got it? Now, does the order matter in that case? Go, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to obey everything. The order is absolutely essential. So if you've not been a disciple of Jesus, baptism is not even real. And clearly, being a disciple is more essential than, in the whole scheme of things, than baptism, which is really a ceremony. But that's why I'm using marriage as an illustration. Because what if you don't have the ceremony? You say, well, you know, in our hearts we're married. All right, good luck with that one, You know? Yeah, go ahead.
So do you believe that infants...
Infants certainly can't repent.
They're not disciples, right?
Right, but they're also innocent. Jesus said, I tell you that there are angels in heaven, see my Father in heaven. I believe that children are innocent. Now, there is a doctrine called Calvinism. It's a very common doctrine, which teaches the idea of original sin, that we're born somehow accountable for sin of somebody several thousand years ago, which I don't believe is ever, ever taught in the Bible. And in fact, in primitive Christian times in the 4th, 5th, and 6th century, that's how they explain why they started baptizing little babies. Because obviously it doesn't make sense to separate faith from salvation, or to separate repentance from salvation or to separate discipleship from salvation, but they were baptizing babies, so they had to explain it. And they came up, Cyril of Alexandria and Augustine of Carthage said, it's because they have the sin of Adam. But where does the Bible mention that? You know, you could really, really, really stretch Romans 5 maybe to say that.
They're in Adam. It doesn't mean that they are...
Right. But we are not responsible for anybody's sins. We are affected by Adam in ways that are mysterious and not well described in the Bible. But we're getting off of our topic. So what is baptism biblically? I would defend with very, very great confidence that it is when we're saved. In fact, there's no other answer. If we say, remember those earlier questions? Are we saved by baptism? That's a trick question. I'd rather say no than yes. Although the Bible even says that. Yeah, that's true. Is it how we're saved? No. Is it when we're saved? Absolutely. In fact, there's no alternative ever proposed in the New Testament. Now, there are alternatives proposed in Christian churches, but that's between them and God. I'm not here to judge other people. I'm here to teach what the Bible says. Here's another example, Acts 22, 6 through 16.
Great.
How am I doing here? Okay, good. I got time. Acts 22, 6 through 16. All right. Ba 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 ba. All right. So this is the third accounting of Paul's conversion. It's first in Acts 9, then in Acts 16, and then finally, is it Acts 16? I think so. Wherever it is. And then finally in Acts 22. All right, so I'm going to start in verse 6. And we're going to ask the simple question, when was Paul saved? Was he saved when he believed? Was he saved when he made Jesus Lord? Was he saved when he was repented? Or when was he saved? Okay, got it? About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Who did you just call Lord? Jesus. Now, is he really making Jesus Lord at this point? I don't know. He did call him Lord, but, you know. I'm not going to argue that. All right. Go up, the Lord said. Oh, I'm sorry. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? He said. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do. Gee, what is he being assigned to do? Maybe it's to accept Jesus or maybe to pray for forgiveness. Let's see what he was told to do. All right. Let me see. Here we go. Yeah. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Go, get up, he said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout believer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. By the way, if you read Acts 9 and Acts 16, you realize, you find out that Paul was praying, he was fasting, all these sorts of things. He clearly had come to believe. He'd repented of his sins. He's made Jesus Lord. All right, good. A man in Ananias came to see me. He was a devout believer of the law, observer of the law, and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And Romans 10 even talks about all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. Now, some people would have Paul a Christian in verse 8 when he believed, or maybe in verse 9 when he repented, or maybe in verse 10 when he said Jesus is Lord, or maybe in verse 11 when he obeyed the commandments that Jesus gave him. But according to this, when he was baptized is when his sins were washed away and when he called on the name of the Lord. So I would say, again, baptism clearly, according to every biblical passage I know on the topic, is when we're saved. So who is this person at the banquet? If you go back to Matthew 22, if you go back to Matthew 22, and again, I admit I'm doing with the parable what you're probably not supposed to exactly do, which is overly specify exact details. But I'm going to do it anyway by way of illustration. And if you don't like it, that's okay with me. All right. But, all right. But verse 11 in Matthew 22. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed there a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." To me, this guy is a lot of people that you and I know, a lot of people that we meet, that are convinced that by just accepting Jesus or by just going through the four spiritual laws and following point number four, that they got saved without making Jesus Lord, without repenting, and then finally being baptized. So what should we do? Well, if you were in a building that was burning and there were a bunch of people in that building, what would you feel you absolutely have to do before you leave that building? Not save them, nope. Not save them, tell them. And what if they won't listen to you? Well, then you plead with them. But what if they refuse to listen to you? You leave the building, all right? You don't just die, all right? So I appreciate your answer, Michael, but I kind of prefer Kayla's, which is you tell them. All right, well, what if people get angry at you? I had a friend, he was a very spiritual guy. In fact, this guy was one of the most spiritual Christians that I knew at the time. Back in graduate school, his name was Joe Grabowski. Interesting name, Joe Grabowski. And I was just sharing this idea. I said, you know what? You know, I was sharing that I believe that, you know, I was saved when I was baptized. And I don't even know what his denomination was. I never asked. I'm not worried about his denomination. But he said, "Now, wait a minute. Are you saying that I'm not saved?" You know what I did, of course. I said, no. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches and what my understanding of the Bible is. I'm not, you know, I'm telling you what the Bible, I believe the Bible says. He said, no, that's not good enough. Uh-oh. I need you to tell me right now, do you think I'm going to hell? And I said, Joe, it's not my place. I'm not your judge. I'm just telling you, I believe the Bible teaches that we are forgiven of our sins and receive the Holy Spirit. We come into Christ when we're baptized. He's there, no, that's not good enough. I need you to tell me if you think I'm going to hell.
Wow.
So I said, yeah, I think you're going to hell. Honestly, that was a long time ago.
Wait, what did he do after that?
He was kind of mad at me. He was kind of mad, but he asked me. He asked me, so I answered the question. But, you know,
did he give up?
No, he was not open to this doctrine. He'd been taught this whole life. And I'm telling you, this guy, Joe, he was a very, very sincere believer. I'm telling you, this guy was the real thing in every area of his life that I know of.
Yeah.
Okay? And anyway, before God on Judgment Day, I'm not going to stand there. But if he asked me, you know, what do you believe the Bible teaches? I think the answer is, I believe I need to tell him what I believe the Bible teaches. And then let people think about it for themselves. So I think sentimentality can be dangerous in certain cases.
Yeah.
Does it matter? Well, you know, I think it matters, actually. I think it does. well, what about the person who, you know, they heard about Jesus and, you know, they decide, they repented of their sins. They're like totally convicted that they put Jesus on the cross. They've made him Lord. They'll do anything. They'll change anything. You know, give up everything. Cannot be my disciple. Blah, blah, blah. They're driving to their baptism and they have a car accident and they die. What about them? They go to hell. My answer to that is God can easily handle that kind of thing. That is not my problem. I have an opinion about that. Yeah, yeah, that's my opinion. Come on.
You think they're going to hell?
No, going to heaven. No, going to heaven. Because come on, that's my understanding of God.
Right, right.
That's my understanding of God. If God wants to say a judgment day, I was just kidding on that whole baptism into Christ thing. If God's going to say on judgment day, I say, amen, God, I'm so glad. I was wrong the whole time, but I'm so glad because these are, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But I feel like any doctrine that relates to salvation is an essential doctrine.
Yes.
And therefore, I, as a disciple of Jesus, cannot compromise on that teaching. And then I'm willing to let God work out all the other stuff. That's not really for me to do. But it is for me to teach the scriptures. All right. It's already 8:30.
That's really good
for next time. Oh yeah, I'm just gonna stop with this little slide. Because like I said, people say, well, baptism is hardly even mentioned in the Gospels. Of course it's hardly mentioned. I mean, because, and what about the thief on the cross? You know about the thief on the cross?
Yes.
How come he wasn't baptized? It's kind of hard for him to get baptized. You have to pull out those things and all that kind of stuff. And besides, Jesus hadn't died yet.
True.
And you're right. Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is true. But it was not possible to be baptized into Christ, unlike what it says in the Book of Mormon. Never mind that. All right. Before Christ died. All right. But so there's a reason that baptism is not mentioned 100 times in the Gospels. It's only mentioned, other than John's baptism, only three or four times.
Yeah.
But here you go. These are all the conversion accounts in Acts. And I believe that what we ought to do is we ought to let this, all the scriptures together answer whatever important question, such as when a person is saved. So these are all the conversion accounts. All right. You would think that faith would be mentioned as a factor in somebody being saved in every case. And it is mentioned in several cases, all right, but not in every case. Now, is faith implied in Acts 2:36-41?
Yeah.
Duh. Is it implied in all of them?
Yeah.
Of course it is. But it's only mentioned in three of them. What about repentance? You would think the repentance of a believer being necessary before salvation would be mentioned in every single conversion account in Acts. You would think that, but it turns out it's actually only mentioned twice. Do you think it's implied that the conversion of those people in Samaria in Acts 8:9-13 included repentance? I think so. What about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:26-39? Should we assume that he repented before they went down into the water and got baptized? Probably, but it's not mentioned. Now, baptized is mentioned in every single one. And I think there's a reason for that, because of the purpose of the book of Acts. Forgiven is mentioned in three of them. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in two of them. I don't know why the church is that. I don't even know. I didn't make that chart. All right, so I think that's telling us something. Okay, got it? Now, what I'm going to do next time, and we have to decide if next time is next Wednesday or not. I'll take a little survey here. So I'm going to talk about the history of this doctrine. We're going to read the writings of the church fathers from the 2nd and 3rd century.
Nice.
And we're going to talk about the history of some sort of changes in that doctrine over time. And then we're going to talk about where the idea that baptism is merely a symbol equivalent to circumcision, where that came in. We're going to talk about where the mourner's bench came in. We're going to talk about where the four spiritual laws came in and all these other things came in. So that'll be fun. All right. So here's my question. Who in this group will be here next Wednesday? No, sorry. Who will not be here? All right, so we're going to do it next Wednesday. We're going to do it here, all right, because everybody's here this Wednesday. They'll be here next Wednesday. And hopefully some more people will as well. Okay? Great. Jen, were you filming this the whole time? Good for you. Good. All right.
Yeah.
All right. So anyway, announcements. Who wants to make the announcements? I'm ready to. All right. I'll make the announcements.
Dodgeball and then church.
Oh, it's more than dodgeball and church. It's way more. It's way more. Okay. So, yes, 6 o'clock Friday, right over there, we're going to be playing dodgeball. And I think we're going to have... We had massive numbers on Friday. That was great. We'll probably have a little bit less this Friday because UC Merced students are going to be around. But all right. But anyway, it's going to be a lot of fun. And then on Saturday, this is not everybody needs to go. This is an event where we're meeting with other Alpha Omega clubs down in Fresno, and I'm doing a presentation about Purim. The Jewish festival of Purim. Yes, I'm giving the talk on Saturday night, 7 o'clock in Fresno. If you want to go, come to our house at 5:30, and we'll share rides. All right, but we're going to get back fairly late. It's going to include a coffee house, and they're going to open up their brand new library and bookstore. And I'm going to do a book table, and I'm going to sell books for one third price. Okay, got it. And then some for full price, but a lot for one third price. And then Sunday we have worship at 10. I know not everybody goes to our church, but Sunday at 10. But then we now have it. It's now official. Okay. You can now register for the campus retreat, April 28th through 30th. The price, folks, get this, $50 measly dollars. Yeah, you just pee on the ground. No, what they don't have is, of course they have restrooms.
They don't have showers.
Right, they don't have showers.
But it's
going to
be freezing. You're not going to feel like showering.
All right. Now, the good news is it's only $50. The bad news is we are going to be roughing it a bit. By the way, we're going to go up there. It's possible they do have actually showers. They don't have showers right there. So we will find out if maybe there secretly are some possibly. For example, Jan and I did a camping trip about 5 years ago where they didn't have showers, but they did right across the lake, and everybody just went over there if they wanted to. Okay? I get it.
Yeah.
I get it. All right. Anyway. So here we go. Here's the brochure. All right? Go to Tithely event registration, blah, blah, blah. I sent this out in the most recent email. So it's going to be a ton of fun. I'm going to go up there Friday to check out the place. So we're going to find out if there secretly actually are places to shower that aren't officially that you can use. Please do. I did send it to you as an email, probably. All right, everybody. Thoughts, comments, more questions?
Kind of a personal question.
Okay.
I got baptized twice.
Wow.
I got baptized when I was 9, initially, when I believed.
Yeah.
And then went through a season of life where not walking with the Lord.
Right.
So I was doubting my salvation for like years during that time. After that happened, I went, let's do it again.
Right.
I was like, no, I'm done.
If I had been baptized when I was only 9 years old, I would surely question my ability to repent and be a disciple of that age. So for you, I think you should look at this second event. That if that were me personally, if I was trying to evaluate my salvation personally, I'd look at that second event and ask myself some questions. If I really had made Jesus Lord at that point, if I really had repented of my sins. And I definitely would not baptize a 9-year-old. There's no way I would do it. There's no way. Again, I'm not anybody's judge, but if you're asking my input, if I were you, Caleb, I would look at that event when I was older. Because even if for some strange reason a 9-year-old could actually repent, well then, okay, great, then you're covered. So anything, you know what I'm saying? So I would look at that second event and ask, what were your thoughts at that time?
I mean, I actually remember it.
Right.
And I remember what my heart was like. I remember trusting the Lord. I remember it, like, specifically.
Let's get together over coffee and have a chat. Of course, this is going to be between you and God no matter what. That's assumed. Oh, right. Yeah.
Well, and what's funny is after I got baptized the second time, I read something about how you don't need to do that. So I'm like,
well, I would say if Jesus had not been Lord, and I really don't think a 9-year-old can make Jesus Lord. I really don't think they even have the intellectual capacity to make Jesus Lord. I really do not believe that. What about a 12-year-old? Maybe. What about a 16-year-old? Well, definitely. So.
I only know 12-year-old, but I've heard that stuff.
Yeah, well, now you know another one.
I was in one of our sister churches.
But, I mean, I've heard of, I've known of many people like Caleb who are baptized when they're 9 or 10. That's not unusual, really. There are certain groups that fairly often will do that. They understand that it doesn't make any sense at all to baptize an infant, obviously, because they can't possibly have faith. Yeah, so I appreciate your humility, Caleb. Just even the